this morning, I'd like us to look at some very well-known verses in the New Testament, in the Gospel of Matthew and chapter 11. And those verses found at the end of that chapter in verses 28 through to 30. The context of this really goes back to verse 1, where we read that Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples. He departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. So Jesus has gone on perhaps what we would call today a preaching tour. And it appears at the end of this preaching tour that he says these words. Verse 28. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Can we just bow in a moment's prayer before we look particularly at these verses? Dear Father, we have come to thy word and we acknowledge it is thy word, and thy word is like no other book. It is a supernatural book. And we pray, O Lord, that as we read thy word and as we hear it preached, that by the power of thy Spirit, that thou would help us to understand what it means, and particularly what it means for us. O Lord, I pray that thou would protect the preacher, that he would remain faithful to thee, and that all would be done to thy glory and praise. But Lord, come down and help us, because we seek thy face. Minister to each of our souls. We ask thy forgiveness of our sins, Lord. We are not worthy of this, but we thank thee for the grace of God and the mercy in Christ. And so we beseech thee, come. For we ask it in his name. Amen. I wonder if I asked you the question, how would you define a Christian? What would be your answer? How would you define a Christian? You might say to me, well, we can define it in terms of what he believes. He believes in God. He believes in heaven. He believes in hell, perhaps. He certainly believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we could go on and on and formulate a statement of belief or a set of beliefs. And we could define a Christian like that and say it depends what he believes. Or you could say to me, well, I define a Christian in terms of what the ceremonies he performs. A Christian is somebody who's been christened, is he not? A Christian is somebody who has been baptized. Or even some people might say, well, a Christian is somebody who attends the Mass. So we could define a Christian in terms of the ceremonies in which he performs. We could, on the other hand, define a Christian in terms of what he does. You might say to me, well, I define a Christian as this. He is somebody who reads the Bible. He prays to God. He goes to church every Sunday and never misses. He seeks to live a life that is good and moral. He seeks to serve God with his life. No, I will define a Christian in terms of what he does. Now, of course, all these different definitions, and perhaps what you are thinking, they're all right and good in their place, but I want to suggest to you there is a very simple and yet profound definition of what a Christian is. And we have it in these verses. It is simply somebody who has come to the Lord Jesus. Come unto me. Before we go on, I just want to suggest to you and emphasize to you what a wonderful thing this is. That we can come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 27 that precedes it. This is the context. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Just think of that verse. It's an amazing thing. Jesus is saying here, think of God. Think of myself. How glorious we are. We are infinite. We are holy. We are God, the creator and sustainer of all this world, perfect and glorious in the heavens, infinite, all-powerful, all-pure. And Jesus says, nobody can understand me except the Father. Well, we can understand that. Who can understand God? And Jesus says, nobody can understand the Father in all his glory and majesty except me. Oh, yeah, we can understand that. Who are we to understand the glory of God and his Son? But then these amazing words. Ah, yes. And those to whom the Son will reveal him. Isn't that an amazing thing? To think that we can know God. We can come to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. What an amazing thing to be able to know God. No, a Christian is simply somebody who has come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you see, this is why these other definitions are inadequate. Because you see, it is quite possible, is it not, for somebody to believe in God, to believe in heaven, to even believe in hell, to believe in Jesus Christ, but never to have come to him in simple trust and faith. It is possibly for somebody to be christened, to be brought up in a Christian home, to attend the Mass, to be baptized, but to know nothing of a real personal relationship with God and with Jesus Christ. It is possible to read your Bible every day. It is possible to say your prayers, to attend church regularly, to live a moral life, to seek to serve God, and yet to still be outside the kingdom of God and to be destined for hell. You don't believe me? Jesus in Matthew 7 gives a glimpse of that great day of judgment. And do you know what he says? He says, on that day, not everyone, he's talking about himself as judge and how he will judge the world and what will happen. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven, many, Listen to that word. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Aren't those sobering words? We bring it right up to death, date. There will be many on that day that will say, Lord, Lord, I went to church every Sunday. I read my Bible. I sought to live a good life. And he will turn to them and say, I never knew you. I never knew you. Do you see that's the key? They'd never come to him in a simple faith and trust. They had no relationship with him. I never knew you, he says. Will there be some on that day who will say to him, I almost don't want to say this, but I have to. I attended Hollywell Evangelical Church every single Sunday. I never missed. Lord, I never missed. I came every week. And Jesus will turn to you and he will say, depart from me. I never knew you. You see, it's possible. And I plead with you, it's possible to come here every Lord's Day. It's possible to have that, dare I say it, outward religion and not have the religion of the heart. To do everything right outwardly, but you know you've never come to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know it's true. Is this not true? Did not Jesus say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. You cannot come by your prayers. You cannot come by reading the Bible alone. You cannot come by church attendance on alone. You must go to Christ. Have you come? Think of the consequences if you have not. You must come to the Lord Jesus Christ. What an invitation. Come unto me and I will give you rest. There's a warning here also for those of us who are believers. It's a reminder to us, isn't it, that Christ is the center of all things. He is the center of all we believe. He has to be. He has got to be at the center of all the ceremonies that we perform. He has to be the center of everything we do. Colossians 1:18. He is the head of the body, who is the beginning, the firstborn of the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. What we believe is important. Of course it is. I'm not saying anything other than that. I hope you understand that. You understand the context of what I'm saying. What we believe is vital. But unless what we believe takes us to Jesus, it's not worth it. If the ceremonies we perform, our baptisms and our Lord's Supper, if they do not draw us to Christ, they are worthless. He is central in all that we do and the lives that we lead. If we pray and if we read the Word of God and as we come to church to worship And as we seek to do what is good and proper and seek to serve God, if Christ is not the center of everything, then there's something very wrong. Christ is the essence of true religion. Jesus himself said, just to summarize this little introduction, "This is life eternal." In other words, this is how you go to heaven. This is real religion. "This is life eternal," he says in his prayer to his Father in John 17, "that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." This is real religion. Knowing, having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It is somebody who has come unto him. Well, this morning, as time permits, if we do have time, I want to look at four things. If we don't, I might have to leave the last one out. But we'll see how we get on. The first thing, very straightforward, I think, this morning. Why should you come to the Lord Jesus Christ? Secondly, how do you come? And thirdly, why many do not come? And then fourthly, time permitting, what happens after you come? And I trust they're all in these few verses this morning. The first thing is this: why should you come? Well, Jesus tells us. He tells us that if we come, we will find, in fact, that's perhaps wrong, strictly speaking. He says that he will give us rest. The word means a refreshing. It means a calm expectation. The assumption is, as we'll see in a minute, that there is something that we are not calm about. We have no rest. And most significantly, Jesus says in verse 29, if you notice, he says, "You will find rest unto your souls." So he's talking specifically about our souls. This is not first and foremost an outward thing, although obviously the fruit of it does bear outwardly, but it is mostly an inward thing. Rest for your soul. He promises, if you come to him, rest for your soul. And why do we need rest? Well, he tells us. Why do you need rest? He tells you. Because he says, "Ye that labor and are heavy laden." The word labor, as you might expect, means to work. It means to work hard. In fact, it means to be exhausted in your work. The work is so hard that you're exhausted and you feel fatigued and you feel worn out and you want to rest. It's driving you nuts, we would say in the modern expression. This work is so heavy. Heavy laden. It's the illustration. The picture is that of somebody loading up a donkey, or today perhaps we would think of loading up a car. And you pile things on the donkey and the poor donkey gets overwhelmed with all this stuff, and you can see his legs beginning to buckle, or if you think of it in a modern way, the car beginning to burst at its seams, and you're loading things on. And it's fit to burst. And Jesus says people are like this. They are burdened, overburdened with this labor, this exhausting work. To be used figuratively, this expression means, and we'll see something how this works out in a minute, it means to be full of anxiety and to be full of fear. That's an important thing, to be full of fear. And we put this all together and we have this picture of somebody who is overburdened with anxieties and fears, almost to the point of breaking. The context, obviously, is the gospel. But what is Jesus saying? Well, he's saying this. And remember, he's speaking to Jews. And he's saying to the Jews, he says, look, you, going back to my introduction, he says, he's saying, look, you've got all your beliefs. You believe in a God. You believe in heaven. You believe in hell. You believe that there's a coming Messiah. You have all that. You have all the ceremonies. You have the rituals in the temple and the sacrifices and all that's associated and the feasts and all those ceremonies. And you're religious people. You fast and you pray and you read God's word and you seek to live a good life and you seek to serve God. But all these things are a burden to you. And in these things, you haven't found rest. So you must come to me. Because I alone can give you rest. And you say, how haven't they found rest? Well, I'm going to apply to the Jews, but also bring it up to death. And of course, the reason is this. These people, they realize in order to get to heaven, there is a standard that has to be made. There is a standard that has to be met. In order to attain unto eternal life, you remember that young man who came to Jesus. What must I do to inherit eternal life? This was the problem. They were doing these beliefs. They held these beliefs. They were doing their ceremonies. They were living their lives in this desire to please God that they would go to heaven. And how many people are like that today? They realize that there is a standard to be met. That God requires a certain standard to get into heaven. And they think, well, if I'm good enough, if I go to church, if I say my prayers, if I read my Bible, I might attain unto eternal life. And when I die, here's my hope. Here's my hope that I've been good enough to go to heaven. But you see, here's the problem. How do you know you've been good enough? How do you know you've been good enough? If everybody accepts that there are certain people who will be going to heaven and certain people who will be going to hell, where does God draw the line? Am I above the line? Have I done enough? How do I know I've done enough? And you see how this attitude leads to anxiety and even fear. When I come to die, will I go to heaven? Have I done enough? I don't know. I think I've led a good life. But I remember there are certain things. Have I done enough? And you see how this leads to an inner turmoil. An inner anxiety. And the utter fear of death. I don't want to die because I just don't know where I'm going and I don't know if I'm safe. People deal with this in different ways, don't they? Some people just convince themselves they're good enough and they're happy to leave it at that and they don't really want to think about it too seriously. I do go to church and do my bit. I'm good enough. Other people deal with it in another way. They become atheists. That's escapism, isn't it, really? I can't cope with the fact that there might be a God, there might be a judgment. And I might go to hell, so, well, I'll just pretend God doesn't exist. If only people would listen to what God says. If there is a way to heaven, if there is a standard that is set, who can tell us that standard? Isn't it obvious? Isn't it God? It is God who tells us who can go to heaven and who can't. It is his dwelling place, and it is Christ who will stand in judgment. He knows the answer. And what does he say? Here is the standard. We sang it earlier in Psalm 24. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? That's the question. Who can have a relationship with God? Who can go to heaven? Here's the answer. He that hath clean hands and a pure heart. There's the standard. You have clean hands. All that you've ever done has been good. No blemishes on them at all. Outwardly pure. And a clean heart. And inwardly pure. All your motives, all your desires, all your thoughts, perfectly clean. That's the standard. It is that man the Lord declares righteous. How many people have attained that standard, I wonder? Where does the Lord draw the level on mankind? Well, here's his answer. Romans 3, verse 10. There is none righteous. No, not one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the consequences? The wages of sin is death. How many people are laboring to be right with God? How many people are seeking to live a good life that they would go to heaven? How many people are attending church just because they think that when they die they will go to heaven? They're wasting their time. And if you are seeking to please God with your life in order to get to heaven, it's futile. You can never do it. You need perfection. All have sinned. That includes me. That includes you. And come short of the glory of God. That is why Jesus says, come unto me. He's saying, you can never, ever do it. You must come to me. I don't know if any of you have seen this. There's a lovely video, documentary, amazingly, produced by the BBC. It's called Trouble in Amish Paradise. Have any of you seen it? It's the story of, you'll know the Amish people in America, and they have very strict rules. They're very religious people, and they believe that basically if you follow all the rules of their society, that you will go to heaven. And it's this verse in a nutshell, really. If you watch this video, you can see it on YouTube. It's available in the public domain. I would recommend all of you here to watch it. It's a tremendous video. But of course, these regulations that the Amish people have, you know, it's ridiculous. You're only allowed to drive around in a horse and buggy, and the horse has to be a particular type and the buggy has to be a particular colour. And you can only have a beard and not have a moustache. And if you wear braces, there are certain rules about what colour they have to be, and you know, it's just ridiculous. But there's a couple of men who were Amish men, and they began to read their Bibles. And then they read their Bibles and they realized that all these rules weren't in the Bible first and foremost, but secondly, that they realized that whatever they did, they could never please God in themselves, and they just have to simply trust the Lord Jesus Christ. And they've been converted. And the story, the documentary, which is about 50 minutes long, if I remember, is all about them and their conversion and the impact of their conversion on the community in which they live. But why am I babbling on about all this? Well, there's one particular scene in this documentary which is wonderful. The man is talking about before his conversion, and he said, you know, whenever I went to a funeral, I was absolutely petrified. I would be sat there and I'd be thinking, where has this person gone? Where will I go when I die? And he said that the fear of death would just grip him. And then he'd say, what if it was me? And the interview goes on, and he's there busy working, and thinking, if I remember, in his kitchen, and the interviewer's behind the camera so you can't see him, and they're talking to each other. But then there's this lovely picture, and then he says, but then I began to read my Bible. And he says, whereas I had no hope, now I have real hope. I trusted in the Lord Jesus, he said. I came to him. And then he says, and you know what? There's an unbelievable difference now. And then he looks the camera straight in the eye. It's a wonderful shot. And he just turns to the camera and quite casually he says, and now I've got no fear of death. And you think, wow, he's got it. This is it. He came to the Lord Jesus. And that great burden of trying to please God with all these regulations and rules and laws, seeking to earn your own salvation, and the burden of fearing death and wondering if he's ever done enough, all been taken away from him. He's come to the Lord and found rest for his soul. I have no fear of death. That is why you must come. That is why you must come. You must, well, we must go on. Time is going. How must you come? You must leave something behind. You must leave your labor behind. You must realize that you can never be right with God in that labor that you are doing. No matter how good you seek to be, you must accept that you cannot do it. Of course, when you reach the point that you realize you failed, and we've all failed, if you believe the word of God, and I hope you do, we have all sinned and come short. If you believe that, immediately your burden increases because you realize you're destined for hell. But you must realize that in and of yourself, you cannot make it. You must leave something behind. It's like, isn't it, to use an illustration that, and I hope it illustrates the problem in this as well. It's like a little boy opening a can of jam where the lid's been tightly screwed and he just hasn't got the strength to do it. But will he give up? No, of course he won't give up. He's going to show off to his mum and his dad how strong he is, and he's going to open that jam, but he cannot do it. And he tries and tries, and his dad says, come on, just, I'll do it for you. But no, his pride, he's going to do it. He's going to do it. And you can see him straining, but he just cannot do it. And in the end, he has to humble himself and give up and turn to his dad and said, right, Dad, you'll have to do it. And of course, Dad comes up and it's open. And you see, this is what it is. People strain at the bit to try and get right with God, but it's a waste of time. You need to humble yourself and admit before God, God, I can never do it. You must do it for me. Come unto me, he says. And we must leave all that behind and come simply trust in him. It's amazing, isn't it? He has promised to grant you salvation freely. It's the gift of God, we're told in the Bible. It's a gift. There's nothing you can do to earn it. It is a gift. And he can do it because he's the Savior of the world. He died in the place of sinners. He can credit you with his righteousness. He's earned it. And he can make you righteous. There's a hymn we're going to sing in a minute. It sums it up far better than I could. Top Lady. Listen to these words. And when we sing it later, can you really say you understand this and believe it? Top Lady says, not the labours of my hands can fulfil thy law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. You see, you must forsake that. And then what must you do? Well, the next verse tells us. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. Naked, come to thee for dress. Helpless, look to thee for grace. Foul, I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Saviour, or I die. That's it in a nutshell, isn't it? Not the labours of my hands, simply to thy cross I cling. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Thirdly, and I think I will close with this. I was going to apply it. We must apply it. We must apply it. You know, this is a wonderful verse because there's hope for all in these verses. We've looked specifically at those people we tend to call self-righteous, those who think that they have made themselves righteous in the sight of God. Self-righteous people. But there is another group of people, and it is those, and these verses I think apply in a slightly different way. It is those who know they failed. They have lived lives that are displeasing to God, and they know it. They have realized they're wicked. They know that they have failed to meet the standard of God. And their burden is a slightly different one. They fear death just as much, but they know they deserve it. But you see, these verses apply equally to them. Come unto me, the Lord says. Whether you think you're good, or whether you know you're not, if you come to me, I will give you rest, he says. Because he can wipe away every stain and wipe away every blemish. You know, and the thing is, that is why historically, you know, it's the same today, isn't it? It's the people who know they are wicked who tend to receive the gospel more readily. It's a simple case of when you're dirty, you're glad of a bath. If you know you're dirty, you're glad to jump in the bath. But if you don't think you're dirty, then the bath doesn't seem very attractive. But here's the appeal, and it's to everybody. Come unto me. So whether you're a wicked person or you're a righteous person, you still need to come. And secondly, as we replied, isn't this wonderful? We are secure in him when we come. How dreadful it would be, wouldn't it, if we could lose our salvation? If it was down to me to save myself, how dreadful that would be. Because I could never do it. But it's not down to me. It's down to him. And if I have come simply trusting in the Lord, and he's granted me salvation freely and openly, I can never lose it. Because it's his gift. His gift to me. He says in John 10, verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, I know them and they follow me. I give unto them, you see, here's the gift. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father gave them me. He is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Isn't that a tremendous assurance for us? If we come to him, we have not only find rest, we find rest for the whole of eternity. Nothing can break that union between us and Christ. And then to close, we'll just look at this third point. Why many do not come. This is the sad thing. When we think of all the blessings of coming to Christ, we've listed some of them, haven't we? Think of all the blessings in becoming a real Christian, coming to Christ. You're free from all that laboring, trying to earn your own salvation. You can never do it. That burden. Free from all the anxiety and uncertainty of what death holds for you and the judgment. All that gone. Free from the fear of death. No, he gives you rest unto your souls. Peace. Reconciliation with God. Wonderful thing. To have a relationship with God and with Jesus Christ. A loving relationship. A wonderful relationship. Peace, knowing that all your sins have been forgiven. Not just the past, not just the present, but even the future ones when you slip and fall. No, every single one blotted out. Security. Knowing that nobody can pluck you from the hand of God. Secure in his love. It's a loving relationship, a father to a son, and hope now, and purpose now, and joy now, and the hope of heaven and eternity. When we think of all these things, if you come to Christ, and yet people do not come. There are people here this morning. You've never come. It's not as if you haven't heard this before. I'm sure you have. It's just you've never come. Why have you never come? Why have you never come to Christ? You know, I was going to look at the context of these verses, and we haven't really got time now, but I'm just going to bring one thing to you. You know, a lot of the reason, we find it in the earlier chapters, verse 20, in the earlier verses, verse 20, for example, where Jesus says, talking about the cities where he preached, and this is her opinion of them. He says, because they repented not. This is why people don't come. I love my life. And I like to be my own boss. And I enjoy what I do, and I don't want to change. I don't want to serve God. I just want to live life. And please myself, and there are certain things I know I might have to give up if I become a Christian, and just don't want to do it. No, thank you. I might consider it later on in life, but no. Jesus says they will not repent. They will not change their lifestyle. They will not come to me. They love their sin so much. Is it worth it? Jesus says earlier in his ministry, if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. That's what he's talking about, the people who will not repent. People who say, well, I love my sin. Jesus says, you love your sin? I tell you what, it'd be better if you dealt with that sin, you truly repented and cast it far from you, and gave yourself to me and came to me for repentance, and I will give you a new heart and a new life. It's better that you do that and cast off your old life and lose it than for you to keep it. To keep it and keep it until when you die, you've still got it. And that sin that you love so dearly, you find has taken you down to hell. I don't want to change. Is it worth it? Is it worth hanging on to this life, the life you value so highly, if it's going to end up in hell? Cast it off. Repent and turn to Christ. Let's finish with these words. These are the words of Jesus. What a promise. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Shall we turn to our hymn books? And we'll sing that lovely hymn I mentioned earlier. Rock of Ages. What a lovely picture it is. Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee.